Good to see you once again. I'd like to consider a topic before us of Christ in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament. If you would, please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. We begin, as we would see on the visual before us, with this particular passage in Luke 24. We're reminded of our Savior and his post-resurrection ministry on the road to Emmaus, speaking to those that at first did not recognize our Lord. And we see there in verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Later on in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. We have before us our Savior himself pointing to the Old Testament to be able to speak about things concerning himself. As we see there, the outline of the Old Testament, as he mentioned, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. As we think of the breakdown of the Word of God in the Old Testament, as we think of historical books, particularly we think of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And then as you think of the prophets, we see here is included from Joshua on, but yet we think of the various prophets beyond these historical books as well, the major and minor prophets. And then we see the Psalms as we think of the poetic books. And so as we think before us about this theme of Christ in the Old Testament, we may ask ourselves, well, what do you mean, Old Testament? Did not Christ come and was incarnate, and his historical account was in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It was. But yes, as we look throughout the Old Testament, we find it rich with passages that point to Christ. As we think in different ways, we see that there are various passages that prophesied hundreds of years before his incarnation. The Old Testament would speak of his coming. We will see various passages in the Old Testament that are quoted in the New Testament in verifying this one, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see certain books such as Genesis where there are many Bible characters that would picture to us the Lord Jesus Christ. As well, there are certain types in the Old Testament. As we walk through this visual today, we'll see examples of pictures of the Lord Jesus and types of him that are repeated there in connection with the New Testament. So first of all, perhaps I'd do well to look at the chart and give a bit of an overview. Most charts are rather busy charts, and so if you know the pattern, it is helpful. A lot of these charts are color-coded, or maybe there's a bit of alliteration as far as the descriptions thereof. It helps. So there's about half a dozen aspects of this chart. We see these pictures before us speaking of various reminders of the Lord Jesus in the Pentateuch. And these particular items that have been displayed before us, they are found from the second book, Exodus through Deuteronomy. As we think of the rock and the water there in Exodus 2 during the wilderness way, we think of the ark and the mercy seat upon the ark, as we see behind the veil in the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle itself and the courtyard and all the articles, the furniture therein, remind us of Christ. We find the offerings that were designed for the children of Israel to come before the Lord in these various offerings. These five offerings remind us of the person and work of Christ, just as the different articles of furniture throughout the tabernacle and the courtyard remind us of Christ in his person and his work.
We're reminded also in the wilderness of such as the brazen serpent is a reminder of what was said in John 3 there when the Lord was with Nicodemus, speaking of how the Son of Man must be lifted up. And yet we find as well there in before they entered into the wilderness there when they were in Egypt, Moses said, "Let my people go." The Lord had given instruction. And as they left Egypt, left the domain of Pharaoh, we see how that was a reminder by virtue of that blood that was applied, of how we must apply by faith the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must receive the truth of his shed blood as the only payment for our sin. And so as we think in terms of these wonderful reminders from Exodus to Deuteronomy, we find these. That's a study in and of itself. I shared those last week up in Norfolk. Also, you may notice the second aspect of this chart. We find particular names, certain Bible characters pointing to the cross. Some would also have a application to the resurrection, as we see ones such as Adam, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Melchizedek, and Jonah. As you think of the finished work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. As well, we find before us these terms along the bottom. As you'll notice, ending with T-I-O-N, we see his generation, which we see the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, and so on. We see his generation. We find to the left the Old Testament reference of the various aspects of his seed. And then to the right, we see the corresponding New Testament passage that reminds us and shows us how God's Word, comparing Scripture with Scripture, points out Christ. Not only in his generation, we find his incarnation, things concerning his virgin birth and where he was born in Bethlehem and so on. We see his manifestation as well, Old Testament portions, much in Isaiah and so on, that speak of things concerning this one that would come some 700 years after Isaiah the prophet spoke, and he would die for our sins. His humiliation, as we see as well, Old Testament portions showing the one that would be betrayed and sold and forsaken and so on. And yet the New Testament would verify this in the Gospels. His condemnation, passages that would speak about what the Lord Jesus would endure on the cross of Calvary for you and me. So as we think of these, we find yet another aspect of study of Christ in the Old Testament. I've alluded to already the Word of God concerning the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And so we find the various books of the Old Testament. There in Luke 24, as we read, of course, the canon of the New Testament portion was not available. This was Old Testament. He said the things concerning himself that would be found in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so with this, you might recall, not only these examples here we find from the Pentateuch. Another aspect that I shared last week was looking at Genesis in specific for one message, and looking at the different Bible characters, some of which we see here, but yet the ones particularly in Genesis. We may touch on that in our study today, just in brief. But yet you work your way through the prophets. Last month we brought a different chart, and it was on Isaiah, Christ, in the movements of the prophet Isaiah and such as that. Throughout the prophets, it's rich concerning Christ. And then the Psalms. Oh, what about the Messianic Psalms? There's like a dozen and a half Messianic Psalms that point out the Lord Jesus. And if you turn into the New Testament, Matthew and Hebrews and Acts, particularly those, we see many Messianic passages from Psalms repeated. We learn about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. And so with this, first I will mention another aspect we find here is the Word of God points out Christ in his birth and his death and his resurrection, as we find Bethlehem, Calvary, empty tomb, as we see a summary of what we think of when we think of Christ in the Old Testament. pointing out those New Testament fulfillments. And so, what I'd like to spend my time on would be in this final section of the chart. We'd like to look at this phrase, as you see different color codes along the way. But the phrase we're looking at is Christ was there. Where was Christ found in the Old Testament? Christ was there in creation. Christ was there in revelation. Christ was there in expectation. Christ was there in anticipation. Christ was there in declaration. And Christ was there in substitution. Let's consider those a little bit this morning. And if you would please, let's begin by looking at Christ was there in creation. Let's consider some of the verses that are before us. We find in Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Genesis chapter 1. It's enjoying listening to this Bible reading. I'm a Bluetooth on the car radio this morning. And we're thinking of Genesis 1, verse 1 to begin with. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We think of Elohim. We see one of the names of God. A series we did two or three years ago, you might remember the different compound names of God and the various names of God, how you can compare, like putting Elohim and Jehovah together, or Adonai. Those are wonderful studies. But here we think of Elohim, thinking of the plural understanding of God. In the sense that he's one true God, but as we search throughout Old and New Testament, we see he's the one true God, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we see creation. We go across the page in 1:26, and here's interesting language. And if it's not for the fact of understanding this understanding of the triune Godhead, we might run through this and ask ourselves, what does this mean? Well, in 1:26 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so on. And so with this portion on the creation, in the beginning, God. Let's just quickly go to the New Testament. Passages that we are so familiar with, I'm sure most of us. John chapter 1 of the four Gospels, John gives a great emphasis upon the deity of Christ. And we find creation in the Old Testament. Let us make man. In the beginning, God created. So we come to the New Testament, and we see John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, who is this title, the Word, referring to? This one that all things were made by him. Well, we see this portion here. Word is not the written word or the spoken word, but it's a title. In the beginning was the Word. In verse 14, we see clarification. The one that's the Word, the one that made all things, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh among and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus we see Christ, the one we read about creating in the Old Testament book of Genesis, we find, well, it is him, John 1. In a very similar way, you find in Colossians 1, speaking of the seven superiorities or preeminences of Christ, we find there it speaks of him as the one who made all things. We see all things mentioned some half dozen times in that passage. He is the creator. Yes, the creator of all things. And then in a parallel passage of Hebrews 1, where it speaks of the seven superiorities of Christ, we find as well a reminder of he made the worlds. Yes, the one, our Savior, created all things. So we are reminded that Christ was there in creation. Now, let's think about how Christ was there in Revelation. We won't spend a great deal of time on this, but let's go to John 12.
this is a potentially large study like any of these subsections, but in a sense, as we see, Christ is there in Revelation to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah. Part of that study would be embarked upon looking at particular books of the Bible or particular themes or characters. So I'll just make mention of that, that as we look at these various Old Testament characters, how God revealed to them Christ, the Messiah that would come hundreds of years after they were here, such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. So in the book of John, 12:41, we see this. We back up and notice in verse 38, and we see here a reference to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. This is saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, as he saw the glory of the Lord? And we see this reference to one of the prophets and how Christ was there in Revelation. Let's now think a little bit along the line of Christ was there in expectation. Here we find the reference to Christ as prophet, priest, and king. With this, let's turn for a moment to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. We'll come back to John if you want to put a finger there. Deuteronomy 18. As we think of the wilderness journeys. And by the way, just point of interest, this chart in a way is kind of a summary of a lot of the other charts that are available. Some of the charts I have, we saw Christ through the movements of Isaiah. There's Egypt to Canaan. There's the chart on the feast. And there's the chart we've brought before on the tabernacle. So in a sense, this kind of helps us overview all of those. So with that, anyway, we come to Deuteronomy 18. And look at verse 17. Thinking of the children of Israel and Moses there in the wilderness and so on, we find in verse 15. 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up before thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And then he goes on to talk about false prophets and so on, a contrast. So with that, we find this in the Old Testament. There's a prophet that will come. Go back to John, if you would, please. The book of John, there in chapter 1. John chapter 1, as it continues in this chapter we saw earlier about this one God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, we see that it brings before us the record of a different John, not the writer here as the apostle, but as John the Baptist, that one that's known as the forerunner, that cousin, humanly speaking, of the Lord Jesus, the Old Testament spoke of, that would come and would point out that Messiah that had arrived. And so we see there in 1:19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then he said unto him, who art thou? And he speaks there, and he quotes from the Old Testament, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah 40. So John is pointing out, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. In that sense, I am the one that's pointing out that Messiah that will come. So across in John 7, please. As you work your way through this unique book of John, and you see, fast-forwarding past the discussion there with Nicodemus and the woman at the well there in chapters 3 and 4, we begin to see the passages here where there's opposition to the Lord, and where the Lord would speak about the Father and Son in perfect unity. You must honor the Father and the Son, and so on. And he begins to give his I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, and so on. So in the midst of this time, in chapter 7, the Lord would go to one of the feasts. He would go to one of the feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the scripture says in 7:43, so there was a division among the people because of him. Oh, how true that is. As we think of mankind, there is a reference to another helpful chart, the two roads and two destinies. There are those that are still lost and in their sins on that broad road. And there are those of us who know Christ as our Savior. We think of how through that door, through the Lord Jesus, we have access to heaven. And thus we're on that narrow road unto eternal life. Yes, there was a division among the people. Just like the story of Elijah there at Mount Carmel. How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord God be God, follow him. There is no middle ground. You're either saved or lost. You follow the Lord Jesus or you're lost. He's very exclusive in that sense. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by him. And so as we see these wonderful truths, yes, there is a division among the people because of him. So we're thinking about the prophet back in verse 40, following the mention of living water and the Spirit of God being spoken of. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so then we see there was a division among the people. Oh, yes, this one, the Christ, came from Bethlehem. Yes, this one, the Christ, has fulfilled the word of God. Yes, this one, the Christ, is the son of David and the Lord of David. But there was a division among the people because of him. Are you sitting here today and know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you on that broad road to destruction? Or have you received the blessed truth of the salvation, vast, full, and free, through the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ? He died for your sins and mine. So we find before us, Christ was there in expectation as the prophet. Now, what about as priest? Let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Psalms 110, one of the messianic psalms I alluded to earlier. Psalm 110. And we find a couple of messianic portions here. Verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And he goes on about the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength and so on. But focus particularly here in verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we find this reference here. And if you're not familiar with the historical background, you may say, what is this about? Who is Melchizedek? Well, we would have to go back to the Old Testament book of Genesis and see the historical account when Abraham coming back from the Battle of the Kings. and he met this one, Melchizedek. Well, let's turn to the New Testament connection in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, please, chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4 of Hebrews, in this book that speaks about how Christ is better than all of the Old Testament economy, Christ is better. Through Christ, we see he's better than the angels. Then we see that through him, there's a better rest than what Moses and Joshua had. Then we come to the third primary section of Hebrews. And beginning at 4:14, we see discussion more so of the high priest, of this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on through the beginning of chapter 8, we see this emphasis upon Christ as our great high priest. And you'll see that reference. Look at 5 and verse 6, please. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We see that again in verse 10. And we move along and see it repeated other times, such as we move on through these next few chapters, on through 7 and 8. So this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not after the order of the Aaronic priesthood. For you see, the Old Testament character of Aaron, remember how that he both died and sinned. And in this section of Hebrews, it will explain these contrasts. Because we understand that where Aaron both sinned and died, Christ is after this unique character that Abram met there in Genesis 14. And when it describes him, the descriptions of this man is so unique. We see, if you want to go to Hebrews 7 now, just briefly, and we see in verse 5, and we see how Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils to him. So therefore we see he was greater than Abraham. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of priesthood and so on, this one, verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that did receive tithes, but there he received them in whom it is witnessed, he liveth, and so on. And we see this one spoken of back in verse 2. He gave a tenth to this one by interpretation, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, who without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So whether this was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, or some may suggest one of the theophanies, what have you, but at the very least, a wonderful reminder and picture of Christ. Here's this one, Melchizedek, as we see him as well as one of these characters. You see, one after an endless life is pointing here to the empty tomb. What a reminder of the one, the Lord Jesus. Unlike Aaron, that order of priesthood, Aaron died and sinned. But the Lord Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, never sinned, and he rose again from the dead to live forevermore. So we see that this one, the Lord Jesus, was in the Old Testament in expectation. He was the prophet that would come, and he was that great high priest. And so let's think as well as the king. For this, let's go back to the Old Testament and go to Jeremiah the prophet. Many references on each of these studies we could go to, but for time's sake, we're narrowing it down a bit. Jeremiah 23. Just like the book of Isaiah, another great prophet, we see there's much said about Christ in reference to a title called the branch. You see, he came forth as the root and the offspring of Jesse. Jesse was the one who was the father of King David. And we learn that Christ came through that kingly line of King David. So we see this term, the branch.
And so in connection with that, it overlaps to this study, as Christ was that one that would come as the king. And the Old Testament spoke of him.
Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness.
And many other passages as you walk through, such as Isaiah 32:1, behold the king.
Yes, there was a king that was anticipated to come. You know, you look up that word king in a concordance, or if you have a computer program or whatever, you know, there's like many, many references to king. You have to kind of ignore the ones that's talking about all the kings of Judah and the kings of the Gentiles and all that, and look for the references of this one, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the coming king. Now, we know him today is the risen head of the church. But we also know that he's the coming king. He will come and he will set down authority, and he will, in a coming day, rule and reign. So we go to the New Testament and we think about how he was the rejected king. We see how in the Gospels, as he was spoken of as the king, and he made the offer to Israel of the kingdom, and they rejected it, of course. And yet when he's on the cross, the superscription that was to be put up there, was it not Pilate that said, he said he was the king of the Jews? Oh, they rejected him, the true king. And yet we go future into Revelation 19 when he comes back at the end of the tribulation with his saints, and he sets things in order, and he comes on that white horse that says upon it the word of God. In the next chapter, we see he established that thousand-year reign. We know it as the millennial reign of Christ, as he sits upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Oh, we see, yes, the Old Testament was an expectation for him as the king, the coming king, the prophet, priest, and king. Let's now move in the next few moments and look at briefly, Christ was there in anticipation. Again, any of these would take much time to deal with in any real great detail. But here, when it speaks of Christ was there in anticipation, the chart before us speaks of the fulfillment of the various covenants. You remember, covenants are these two-party agreements, you might say. And you look at the various covenants that God made with man, some of which we see are conditional, such as the term if, like the Mosaic covenant, the law, if you do so and so. And then there are mainly unconditional covenants, when God said from his perspective, I will do this. Regardless of man's faithfulness, I will. And we see his promises in his aspect of a covenant. And so when you look at the different covenants, we see how these Old Testament covenants would remind us of what the Lord Jesus Christ would fulfill through himself. Just briefly, and I know when you do the study of covenants, there's various opinions among Bible students of how many covenants you can really identify, but just putting out the general ones that you hear, there's the Edenic, of course, in the Garden of Eden. You think of Adamic, you think of there with Adam. You think of the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the land, or some say the Palestinian covenant, and there's the Davidic covenant, and there's the New Covenant. And so when you think of these, we see how, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the importance, and how that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fulfillment in the keeping of his promises. It's interesting when you look at the Edenic covenant, there was that they were told not to eat of the tree. But yet then you move to the New Testament and you look at the future in Revelation 21, you see there's that tree. When you look at the tree of life there, and you look at the eternity and the new things before us, what an interesting contrast there. You see how there was Adam and the fall of man, and yet there was that first prophecy in 3:15 of Genesis, and the word was spoken as this serpent, that how his head would be crushed, would be bruised. You see, that points to the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over death, hell, and the grave, and over Satan himself. And so the Lord would say in John 19, "It is finished." The Noahic covenant, of course, the promise that the earth would never again be flooded totally and be destroyed by a flood. We see a lot of localized floods through the years, but never a worldwide deluge. That promise with the rainbow to signify his covenant. And yet when you look forward, what the Lord does say will happen is not a worldwide flood, but that the earth will be renovated by fire. It will burn with fervent heat the elements of the earth, and thus the result will be the new heavens and new earth. We see the Abrahamic covenant. You think of the emphasis of the seed and the various aspects of promise that kind of overlaps a little bit with Israel with the land, but yet it talks about all nations through him will be blessed. And so it's pointing to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn to the New Testament, Matthew 1 reminds us in the genealogy, one of the two times you find his genealogy, both Matthew and Luke, we find there it speaks of him coming through that line of Abraham. And thus we see his connection to Abraham. And of course we see that we are spiritual children of Abraham if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Galatians 4 and 3 and 4 deal with those aspects. And so then we see the Mosaic Law. Here we see a conditional covenant. Here it pointed to man that we're sinful and that we are unrighteous, and that we are in need of a Savior. Thus, Romans says that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We cannot be saved by keeping the law. Israel failed, and thus now we are told that we all have failed. We have all sinned to come short of the glory of God. And so we see that the answer is only found in Christ through his shed blood, the cross of Calvary. You see the Palestinian covenant, you think of Israel particularly, and then returning to the land, Revelation 20 again, there you think of the 1,000-year reign, and there's been a regathering, and such and so on. And that's all because of the Messiah. And then we think of the Davidic covenant. He will reign. We've already mentioned that. And Matthew 1 also in that genealogy not only mentions Abraham, but points to David in that kingly line. And so we see this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the anticipation of him through these various covenants. You think of the Davidic covenant, well, you think of how he, the Lord Jesus, is both the son of David, his genealogy, but he's also said to be the Lord of David. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the coming King. He will sit upon the throne of David. And then the new covenant is rather interesting as you see it brought up in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, I believe. And so as you see that brought forth and you find a twofold application of that, and when you go to Hebrews, you see things concerning Israel. But the second time it's mentioned in Hebrews, it does not mention Israel at that point. And we see the connection to what the Lord Jesus has done because of his blood. Corinthians 11, and we're reminded of this New Testament in his blood. We came this morning and remembered the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And we broke the bread and we drank of the cup, remembering what he has done. There's this New Testament via his blood. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Do you know the one who gave that perfect, innocent blood for you on the cross of Calvary? So as we press on in our last moments, we see Christ was there in declaration. We have a mention of different names such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and others. I'll just mention here, this reference goes back to Isaiah 61, Christ's opening message. If you recall back in Isaiah 61, the prophet would speak in real clear terms, but that passage was quoted or read by the Lord himself in Luke 4 when he was given the scriptures to read, and they opened up the scroll, and when he read it, he read up to the comma, to a certain part of Isaiah 61, and he spoke of the acceptable year of the Lord. And he spoke of that which would be applicable at that time. Oh, it was later the rest of that passage would be fulfilled when he comes in vengeance, when he comes back his second time. So he stopped at the exact comma that was fulfilled at that time. For when he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, there in Luke 4, well, they were ready to throw him over the cliff. How dare you associate yourself with the one from Isaiah 61? And so we see that, in a sense, an opening message as he was declared through the Gospels. And we see a closing message. We go back to our passage we started with in Luke 24. Luke 24, there when he was on the road to Emmaus, and that which followed. 24:45, if you're with me. We left off at verse 44 in an introductory reading, whenever he spoke about things concerning himself from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The next verse, 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So we see that he gives this message concerning himself of the cross of Calvary, and that man needs to turn to him, repent, believe that you're a sinner and that he's the only Savior, through his precious innocent blood. Thus that brings us to this last study of this sub-theme of Christ was there. Christ was there in substitution. You may recognize this little box here from our Isaiah chart. When we see the word he contrasted with our. Remember how when you look at the book of Isaiah and it climaxes there with the four servant songs? There from chapters 42 to 53, there are four songs that speak about the servant. And there specifically talking about Christ as the servant of Jehovah. The servant, the Father would send his Son. And the prophet Isaiah would tell us this some 700 years beforehand. Here is my Son. Here is my servant that will come and do my perfect will. And over 50 times in that last servant song, the end of 52 and all through Isaiah 53, some 50 times we find a pronoun. He, him, his. And it's pointing to a particular person. It was a person. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the servant of Jehovah that bore our sins. He was carried, as it were. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. And it speaks of his stripes. Oh, remember what was said concerning him. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And thus we see what he did for us as we see our. In the context of Isaiah 53, we see there his dealings with Israel and how they had rejected him. And yet he was saying through the prophet, the one that would be rejected was to be their Messiah. And yet, as we see in our very subject today, Christ in the Old Testament, this book of Isaiah, and particularly Isaiah 53, is quoted time and again, time after time after time in the New Testament. It is repeated throughout the Gospels and other portions. Clearly, that not only is in Isaiah 53 was he speaking of his connection to Israel, but as in the New Testament, the Spirit of God showed that he died for the sins of the whole world. Do you know him today as your Savior? He was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. I pray that if there's anyone among us listening today that know not Christ, that the Spirit of God will convict you and draw you to himself, to the Lord Jesus. With that, let's look to our Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for this study to be reminded afresh of our wonderful Lord and Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.